All right, let's open our Bibles together tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians, chapter number 4. We're going to start in verse number 10, read through verse number 19. Philippians 4, verse number 10. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this, another opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk of God. And Lord, we ask you to help us tonight. We ask you to give us clarity of mind and of speech. We ask for Holy Ghost unction. We ask for supernatural help from heaven. Lord, we recognize tonight that we stand in a place where the arm of flesh will fail. And so, God, we need help from heaven. We need to be hid behind the cross. We need the hearer to see Christ and not us. And so, God, do that tonight that only you can do in the hearts and minds of your people. Lord, I pray that the word of God would go forth in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray, Lord, that tonight a difference would be made in the hearts of your people. God, grant it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight we're looking at contentment in all situations. Contentment in all situations. Tonight we're going to look at a verse that's within the text that we've read, and it is but impossible that some added attention will have to be given to that verse, because it is the runner-up to the verse that we looked at this morning in the race for the most misinterpreted, misapplied verse in all the Word of God. That is verse number 13. That verse is, again, runner-up. It's second place to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, that begins with those two famous words, "Judge not," which we looked at this morning. And so we'll give attention to that when we make our way to that place. So you're familiar, I trust, with the book of Philippians. You understand that the Apostle Paul is the penman. The Holy Ghost of God is the author. He's writing to the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi is often called Paul's sweetheart church for a couple of reasons. Reason number one, there's no word of rebuke. It's basically the only of the church epistles that you find not even a single solitary rebuke toward the church. But beyond that, you can just tell when you read the writings that there's a special bond, that there's a special unity between Paul and this church. That's not to say that he loves it with a different kind of love than he did, say, Corinth, which was clearly the most problematic church that we have record of him dealing with, but there was something special about this church at Philippi. The Apostle Paul founded this church on his second missionary journey. This church would have started in the house of Lydia. You remember Lydia. She and those ladies were gathering on the creek bank, if you will, and they were worshiping God the best way that they knew how, but they didn't know enough about God to be worshiping the true God. And Paul explained the gospel to them, and she was saved, and God used her greatly in his ministry. And then when he left there, which is the area of Macedonia, he left there, and this church at Philippi, which was really just a young, just a mission work itself, they began immediately to support the Apostle Paul, just as sure as we support Brother Plato Shepherd that we read that prayer letter from tonight. I want to say to you, and I don't want to get necessarily off subject tonight, but I want to say this to you, that the concept of a church supporting missionaries and ministries is not something that came about in America. This is something that took place in the Bible. That's the reason we do it, is because there is a Bible premise for that. There's Bible example given. And so that's good ground to be standing on. But what he deals with in this text, verse number 10 through 19, he deals with their support of him, his gratitude for that support, his thankfulness for that support, and not in a high-minded or an arrogant way, but it communicates the truth that though I am eternally grateful for your support, had you not been able to send a dime, I would still be all right. Not because of an abundance in my life, but because I've learned that during times of want and during times of excess, to be content regardless of what state I'm in. And that's when he gets around to that famous verse, number 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And again, that verse is so misapplied and so misinterpreted in our day. It's been relegated to just being something that sports figures tattoo on their chest or their arm, and it inspires them to think that they can excel above their peers and score more touchdowns or home runs or whatever the case would be. But this verse has absolutely nothing to do with Christ Jesus strengthening you in order to enable you to meet your selfish, self-centered goals for your life, which is what most people are implying when they quote or tattoo it upon their body, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It'd be a pretty good indication if a person is ignorant enough of Scripture to think that it's okay to put a tattoo on their body. They probably don't understand the verse that they're having tattooed on their body. And every one of you ought to say amen right there. Thank you, Brother Ernest. You said amen. If the rest of them's with us or not, me and you know what's right. Well, that, amen, that's exactly right. That's what the Bible teaches. And so that's a misapplied, misunderstood verse. But again, it goes back to, we live in a day and age that even within Christianity, it's okay to take a really small, sharp pair of scissors and cut out the portions you don't like, and copy and paste the ones that you do like, and make the Bible say just whatever you want it to say. That's a dangerous place to be. But again, let me get back to our point, which is contentment in all situations. Verses 10 through 13, you see faithful support to a founding missionary. Faithful support to a founding missionary. It says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. What's told us in there in verse number 10 is this, that they have recently been able to support him again. It's clear throughout the text that when he first left Macedonia, their area of the world, went on into his missionary journeys, that they supported him. And something happened that caused them to lack opportunity to support him. And something has now changed, and they're able to pick up that support again. Now, my understanding, my persuasion and belief on the matter is that it's not that their hours were cut down at the workplace. if you read through this epistle and in other areas as well, you will find that they gave sacrificially. They gave to the point of hurt. They gave to the point of doing without themselves. And so you're not going to convince me that just because, an unexpected breakdown of a vehicle or lost hours at work, something that would be the equivalent of that in our culture, is the reason that they lacked opportunity. You do have to remember they didn't have Facebook. And so they wasn't able to know where one another was at all times. It's very possible that they simply lost track of him, that they were not able to make contact with him. I assure you, these Philippian believers, if they had a dime to send Paul, that dime was going to be sent to him. But if they didn't know where he was, it would be impossible. If they had accumulated a number of dollars to send to him, they can't send it to him if they don't know his location. It's possible that something like that was the case. But irregardless of whatever the case was, the text clearly teaches that they supported in the early days, and that now in the last, that their care of him has flourished again. And he said, wherein you were careful. In other words, you diligently tried, but you lacked opportunity. Verse number 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Can I just park here a second and say, there's some things that we have to learn in this Christian life. Just as sure as when you were born the first time into this world, there's some things you had to learn. There's a lot of things you had to learn. Most everything you know today, you had to learn in this process of growing up. About the only thing you still do today that you knew how to do when you came into this world was cry. That's about it. Everything else, you've learned how to do. And it's not much different really in this Christian life. When God saves us, we may have been raised in church. We may have memorized Scripture. We may know much about the gospel and about Scripture, and that'd clearly be an advantage on your behalf. If that would be true of you, that would clearly be an advantage on your behalf over someone, say, like myself, who was totally unchurched and knew nothing of the Word of God, Scripture, or anything of the sort. But in either case, there's a lot of things that you have to learn. And the reality is the textbook is the poorest teacher. Sometimes there's, now listen, I want to be understood and not misunderstood. I'm for Sunday school. I'm for preaching. I'm for every bit of that. But there's certain things in life in general, and there's also things in the Christian life that you're just going to have to experience to learn the reality of it. You know why? Because as my friend Brother Ware so often says, he who will not hear, finish it for me, family, must feel. He who will not hear, must feel. And all of us have a tendency not to hear, do we not? When we're young and our parents are telling us things and we're trying to, our parents are trying to guide us, if we're not careful, we'll think we know more than they do. And we hear, but we don't hear, if you understand what I mean. And therefore, we're doomed to make the mistakes that they're warning us about because we wouldn't hear their cautions. Now we must feel the consequences. And that's the reality of the Christian life as well, isn't it? There, this matter of growing up in Christ, there is some things that we have to learn. And better for us if we hear in the Sunday school room. Better for us if we hear in the sanctuary. Better for us if we hear in our one-on-one Christian fellowship than not hearing in those situations and having to learn by experience rather than learning by caution. He said he has learned. What's the Apostle Paul learned? He says he's learning whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He's not talking about Mississippi or Alabama statewise. He's talking about his condition as far as provisions are concerned. He's talking about if he is penniless or if he has plenty, he's learned whatsoever state he is in therewith to be content. Contentment. It's such a small word to be such a big word, to carry so much weight. The Bible teaches much about contentment. Did you know that in 1 Timothy 6:6, this same penman, the Apostle Paul, he's instructed by the Holy Ghost of God to pin down and tell us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. We live in a world that is convinced that more is better. And regardless of whatever you possess now, the reality remains in my life, your life, and everybody's life that more is better. So in my life, if I'm if I don't have very much, and I look at one of you, brethren, and think if I could obtain just to what they have, that'd be better. That's more. That'd be better. But you who sit in that position that I desire to be in, you look further up the socioeconomic ladder and you say, if I could get to where the next man is, that'd be better. More is better. And so we run like a rat on a wheel our entire life to try to get more, more, more. And listen to me, when you die, in all reality, it's going to be divided up by some folks that don't care about how hard you worked and labored and toiled to get more and more. And they're going to waste it and squander it in a very short period of time. That's the reality of it. You say, oh no, I'm going to change that trajectory in my family. We're going to save and we're going to invest and we're going to have more and more and more. And we're going to have Roth IRAs and 401ks and we're going to have large bank accounts. And I'm going to teach my children to do the same. Well, guess what? Your grandchildren will be the one to do that. They'll be the ones to spend it all. And I'm just telling you that this idea of running as fast as you can to get all you can, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach financial irresponsibility. The Bible doesn't teach that you're to spend every dime that you make and even more than you make. It doesn't teach that at all. Here's what the Bible does teach. The Bible teaches that a man that won't work ought not eat. It teaches that you're to provide for your own. It teaches that you're to be a good steward of the money that God entrusts you with. But the Bible also teaches that godliness with contentment is great gain. What that's teaching is a man that's living in a pup tent and has food and raiment for the day. If God provided it for him and then he didn't have to do anything dishonest, immoral, or illegal in order to get to that position, he ought to lay his head on his pillow in that pup tent tonight and say, thank you, Lord, for this pup tent to shelter me from the rain. Thank you for this little cot to keep me off of the hard ground. And thank you for the rations that you give me to fill my belly tonight. And then if a man is in a mansion and God has provided him with a mansion that he's never even been in every room of it, and he has an abundance, he still, if he's not gotten it through immoral means, if he's not gotten it through illegal means, he ought to lay his head on his pillow tonight content with what God's given him. Thank God for everything that He's given. And be content. Be content with what you have. And be sure that there's godliness in that mixture as well. That there's godliness in your life. This faithful support. Faithful support to a founding missionary. We see it in verse number 11. He said, whatever state I'm in, I've learned therewith to be content. How can you be content when you're lacking? I wonder if I'm the only one that's ever lived at that address before, that address called lacking. Anybody else ever lived there? I'm afraid there's some people, there's some good Christians that's never lived there. And it's going to be a rude awakening for them if they ever have to live there. And I want to tell you something, if the Bible's true, and it is, you're going to live there. I don't care how wise of an investor you are, you're going to live there one of these days. You're going to live in that place, that address that we call lacking. Any of y'all know what it's like to have more month than you do money? Any of y'all ever been at the place where you had to get the coins out and roll them all up to make ends meet? Any of y'all ever lived in those places? I've lived there. You say, well, I wouldn't tell it. Well, you ought not be so pompous and full of yourself. I'm glad God give me a change bucket. Say amen right there. I'm glad I've dug that old coffee can out of many times and rolled up $70, $80, $90 worth of coins and been able. Listen, I'll never forget sitting in South Louisiana, pastoring that little mission work down there, sitting on the phone one night, and I was rolling pennies talking to my missionary friend up in South Dakota on the Indian reservation. He was rolling pennies up at the same time. We was rejoicing over the goodness of God, and both of us trying to figure out how to get enough money to have some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and just as happy as we could be. Years down the road, I was talking to him on the phone after he had begun to make well above six figures and had anything and everything that you could ask for, but his spiritual life had completely collapsed. His family had fallen apart, and I asked him, I said, "Brother, tell me, when was the happiest time in your life?" And the phone line fell silent, and about 30 seconds later, he spoke, and he said, "Do you remember that night that we were talking on the phone, and you were in Chalmette, Louisiana, rolling coins, and I was in Wagner, South Dakota, rolling coins, and we was rejoicing over the good things of God?" I said, "I remember it vividly." He said, "That's the happiest I've ever been in my life. The happiest I've ever been in my life." I tell you, there's a such thing as being in want, living in lack, and knowing contentment. How can that be? Well, everybody knows Peg McCamey, don't they? What did Miss Peg tell you? She said, "The God in the valley is the same God that's up yonder on the mountain." Isn't that what she said? God's still the same all the time. The fellowship and communion with God doesn't lessen when the bank account numbers drop. The fellowship and communion with God doesn't drop when the cupboards get bare. If anything, it might increase a little bit. It might increase a little bit. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 11 when he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He expounds further in verse number 12. He said, "I know both how to be abased," that means made low, "and I know how to abound," that means to be prosperous. "Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He said, regardless of situation, and immediately tagged on to that, he said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The proper biblical exegesis of this verse, number 13, is in reference to exactly what was said before in verse 12. Do you remember what we talked about, proper biblical hermeneutics, this morning? Verse number 13 doesn't live on an island by itself. It is in the greater context of what has been said before and after it. And all of that is dealing with being content regardless of the state you're in. He's just said, "I know how to live for God in both conditions. I know both how to be abased and how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Strengtheneth me. He wasn't saying I'm 4'10" and with the help of God I can slam dunk. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, "I can do all things." In other words, I can leave home without a dollar bill in my pocket, not knowing how I'm going to have gas money to get back home, and if I make it back home, not knowing what we're going to have for supper, and I can go to church service with the joy of God in my heart, and I can preach Jesus high and the devil low and sing the praises of God Almighty and mean it every minute. That's exactly what that means. I ain't telling you what I read in a commentary. I'm telling you a little something of what I've lived. I'm not trying to sound like Mr. Know-It-All, Mr. Been There and Done That. But I do know a little bit. I have been a few places. I remember, and I suspect that my wife's thinking of it at this moment because of the reference of gas. I remember once upon a time going, again, it was in South Louisiana. They tried to starve me to death, but I showed them I gained 40 pounds and come home, left them with a hurricane, say amen. But I'm telling you, I remember going to a church service one night. I don't remember if it was a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, but I remember going to that church service, and my little wife and me both knew that we will absolutely, if we make it to the church house, we will absolutely, positively run out of gas before we get home, and there ain't no pennies to roll up. You know what we did? I ain't trying to sound like a spiritual giant. I didn't know what God would do. I was scared. But we went on and went to church and preached God the best way we knew how, preached the love of God, preached Christ high and the devil low. There's a sweet little old lady we went to church with, preached her funeral sometime later, Miss Vivian Nellig. And Miss Vivian came to us after the service and give us, I believe it was it $10, Shanda? That's about like 30 today. She gave $5 to each one of the kids. That's what she did. Well, bless God, I took charge of that money. Amen. I figured she'd want to see him get home more than she'd want to see him get a donut. Amen. And we stopped by a little old place down there. It had little old hamburgers, kind of like Crystal Burgers, but it was a local establishment. And we got them each one of them little burgers and a donut, and that's about $1 for each one of them. And we took the other $8 or whatever it would have been and put in gas. You say, well, I don't know about all that. Well, I know about that. I know about it. God provided. God provided. I'm simply saying to you that the Apostle Paul is saying here, just trust God. Just do what you know to do. Just do what's right. God will take care of His own. And sometime you might be going to church not knowing if you're going to have gas money to get home or not. Amen? I might be in that case tonight. I just realized a while ago I left my wallet home. I might have to take a loan from one of y'all tonight. But anyway, I'm saying to you that God's able to provide, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying. Let's move on to verse number 14. What you find here is faithfulness and fruit bearing. Faithfulness and fruit bearing. Verse number 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. This is faithfulness and fruit bearing. He said in verse number 14, he started out by saying, notwithstanding. In other words, lay everything I've said so far aside about the abounding and knowing how to be abased and how to abound and all of that. He said, set all that aside. He said, ye have well done. He said, well done, church. Well done, First Baptist Philippi, is what he said. He said, you've done well that you did communicate with my affliction. That literally means helped with my troubles. You've helped with my troubles. You wanted to do something for me. You wanted to be a blessing to me. You wanted to help me in my struggles. And that's what we want to do, amen. For every missionary we support, when they have a struggle, if it's possible for us. And by the way, can I say something? I need to be saying some things to you about missions. We're soon approaching missions conference. I want to say thank you to you for your giving and for your supporting toward missionaries. I suspect that our mission account is doing better than it's done in quite some time. It's running very well. That's no reason to draw back on your giving. We promised God what we'd give. But you know what the blessing of that is? We'll find out. It'll be here before long. You watch what I'm telling you. And I don't know of anything. I'm not planning anything. But there'll be a missionary that you find out has some special need. There'll be something come up, and you'll be able to write them a check for $500 or $1,000 or whatever the need be. You know what would be a great blessing? And we might just do it this year if the church sees fit to do it. We may very well start doing what I've known churches to do in the past come December. When you send your December support out, just send them double support. Give them a Christmas bonus. Amen. They have to buy Christmas gifts just like everybody else does. That's a blessing to be able to be a help and to give to them. That's what he's saying here. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my afflictions. You helped in my troubles. Verse 15, he says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. They were the only ones that supported him. They were faithful. That's what we want to be our testimony too. We want to be ones that continue to give. Even when times get hard, you continue to give. I'm leaving my train of thought and getting over on a missions message, but that's all right. Do you know oftentimes churches, when they begin to experience some sort of difficulties, one of the first things they want to do is drop missionaries, quit supporting missions. That's about the worst thing you could possibly do. You know what Brother Seidler used to do at Tabernacle when they'd have a little bit of trouble in the church or something? He'd take on a missionary. He said, that fixes a whole lot of things. Amen. Take on a missionary. What you ought to do, you know what you ought to do? You're going to think that I'm crazy. You're going to think I've lost my mind. And you're probably right, but I'm still not crazy about, I'm right about what I'm saying here. Listen, you know what's a good thing for a church to do when they get in a financial pickle? Give something to the Lord's work. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel for churches. I'm not. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying you be faithful and you support God's work. And listen, even if you don't take on an extra missionary or give double 1 month or something along those lines, what I'm saying to you is when things get financially difficult at a church, you meet your obligations. When you vote to take on a missionary, you promise that man that you would support his ministry. You promised him that every month, financially, you'd send a check. You promised him that you'd pray for him. You promised him that you'd hold up his hands in the work that he's doing. And the last thing we do when the going gets tough is bail out. That's not what we do. We pray and God shows himself faithful. God shows himself faithful. Verse 16, he said, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. They were faithful. There was faithfulness. And that's what he's dealing with, is faithfulness and fruit bearing. Faithfulness and fruit bearing. He said they were faithful. No other church gave, but they gave, and not one time only. They gave again and again and again. It indicates some type of cyclical, repetitive giving on their part. Verse 17, he explains why he rejoices about that. He says, not because I desire a gift, because what he has told us in verse number 11 and 12 and 13 is still true. He knows how to be abased. He knows how to be abound. He knows how to live with it. He knows how to live without it. So why does he rejoice? Verse 17 explains that. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound on your account. He said, I know it's good for you. I know it's good for you when you demonstrate faithfulness in your giving. That when you demonstrate that sort of faithfulness, even when it's not easy for you to be faithful, he said, that's going to produce fruit in your life. It's going to produce fruit that will abound to your account. And then finally in verse 18 and 19, you see infinite supply. We'll be done with this. Verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound. So he's going to speak. He's already told them he knows how to be abased and he knows how to abound. He's about to give a little commentary on to which of those two conditions he's in at the current time. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing, or things, plural, which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. So we don't know what these things are, but we know they're things. It's more than just a check. There's probably some material goods, some things they thought he would need. And so they've sent those things to him by this brother named Epaphroditus. And he goes back to, not that he's trying to live under the law, but he uses some terminology that's familiar with that Old Testament economy that they lived under, when he says that they were an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. He's saying that they have pleased God and pleased God well by their faithful support to him. And then in verse 19, he says this. We're talking about infinite supply. He said, but my God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's able to say that to him because he has lived through verse 11, 12, and 13. He has taken verse 11, 12, and 13 and put it in shoe leather and walked in it. He knows what it is to be abased. He knows what it is to do without. And in those times, in those seasons where he was abased, when he was without, when he was in need, he experienced what he told them in verse number 19, that God will do for them. Now they have given to him. And my understanding of the text, the implication is that they have probably given to the point of pain. They've probably given not out of excess, but they've probably given to the point that it's brought some discomfort to themselves economically. And he says, but my God shall supply all your need. That's in the singular, and that's worth noting. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It speaks of a faithful God who notices everything. It's mindful of a faithful God who wakes up every morning and knows the need of the sparrow, knows the number of hair on the head. It speaks of a God who's intimately and infinitely concerned with every area of his children's well-being. That's what it speaks of. And then it continues on, speaking of this God that's going to supply all your need, he speaks of how. What's the resource? How can God do this? Well, it says according to his riches. Now that's a lot of riches. Amen. I've had the privilege of knowing two or three very wealthy people in my life, but their wealth was so very limited when it compares to, in comparison to what God has. One old timer speaking of God and his ability to provide for his own, he said, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And it doesn't stop there. He owns the taters under the hills. I understand what the old timer's saying. He's saying that God made everything that is, and he owns everything that is. And listen, I'm talking about a God that's so big that he can even cause your enemies to bless you. He can cause people that have zero concern for you to be concerned for you. There's example after example given in the Old Testament of where God took the enemy of God's people and used them to provide rations and sustenance and all those things that his people needed. And I'll tell you something, God's the same today as he was then. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he still works that way. I've heard those stories, and you may have well heard it too, of the older lady. She lived in an apartment building. She was a believer. She was poverty stricken, and she had an atheist for a neighbor, and she would pray and pray, and it got on his nerves. It wrecked his nerves. He couldn't stand it, and he heard her praying one day, and she was praying and saying, God, you know I've been faithful. I've given to the church. I've paid my tithes. I've given offerings. I've supported missions, Lord, but you know I don't have a penny to my name, and you know it's so many days before I'm going to have any money come in. You know there's nothing to eat here, God, and I'm just resting, and I'm trusting in you, and I know that you'll take care of me. And the atheist neighbor said, I've got her now. He conjured up a plan, and he knew that she'd be gone at a certain time, so he ran down to the grocery store, and he just bought a big supply of groceries. And he came and set them down at her front door. And when she returned sometime later, of course, you can imagine her surprise seeing multiple bags of groceries and just more than she would have ever been able to buy for herself, even when her check did come in. And man, she began to shout and praise God and thank God and tears running down her face and hands upraised. Thank you, Lord, for providing for me. God, I knew that you were the God that provides, and I knew I could trust in you and count on you. And he let her really get thick into it. And he walked out of his apartment door looking sanctimonious and very intelligent. And he said, well, I want to inform you that your God doesn't exist. And I want you to know that I heard you praying earlier. And I want you to know that I took my money to the supermarket and I bought these things and I put these things in front of your door. There is no God. And she let loose and she really went to shout. And she really went to praising God. And he said, lady, what's wrong with you? Don't you see that I did this? God didn't do this. There is no God. This is the results and consequences of my actions. She said, you don't understand, son. Said, not only did God provide for my needs, but he used the devil to get it done. And that's exactly what I'm telling you. God's able to use whoever and whatever he wants to accomplish his will. Make provisions for his people. Listen, we hear stories like that and we laugh and we rejoice over it and we appreciate it. But listen, the old lady didn't know how God was going to work that thing out. What we need to learn from our text tonight is this: to be content, to show contentment in every situation, when we abound and when we're abased, to give God the glory. To give God the glory. We still do believe Romans 8:28, do we not? We still do believe Romans 8:28. And wherever you're at in life tonight, and wherever you're at in life tomorrow, and wherever you're at in life 10 years, listen, God puts you there and He will work all things together for good. And I want you to know you can pillow your head at night. When you do not know how things are going to work out, you can pillow your head at night and know that there's a great big God in heaven that's infinitely concerned for you, and He can handle your business better than you can handle your business, and He knows the end from the beginning, and you are finite, and He's infinite, and He has everything under control. And we just have to live in a way that demonstrates that we believe exactly what I just said. Amen. That's what we're called upon to do. Contentment in all situations. Let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine will come here and read us a hymn of invitation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for loving us like you do. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for this text, Lord, that you give us to muse over tonight. Lord, help us. As the apostle was, Lord, help us to be content in every situation, to know what it is to have contentment when abased, and to know what it is to have contentment when we abound, and to praise God and to serve God and to be faithful to God and have total confidence in you regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in day by day in this life. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.